Evening, everybody. Please do sit down. It's great to be able to welcome you, especially if you're visiting for the first time. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's a joy to welcome you. We are in 1 Corinthians this evening. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians for a little while. Reached chapter 12 this evening, so if you could turn with me to page 959 in one of our Bibles. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read it together. So that verse we started with, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so, Almighty God, we want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus, our head. We want to thank you that he is worthy of all praise, all glory. We want to thank you for the privilege of being invited into relationship with him. And we pray this evening that he might be preeminent in the thinking, in the hearts, in the living of each one here and in our church. And we pray for your help in and through the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read to us then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're just doing the first 11 verses tonight. Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Hope you'll keep that open in front of us. There's also an outline with some points on it on the back of the notice sheet that was on your chair when you came in. And we're thinking together tonight about what makes someone spiritual. We've heard about the work that God's been doing in Richard's life. We've read what he's been doing in Dorcas' life. But what does an authentic work of God in someone's life look like? You go to one church, people are dancing and waving their arms and praying in an unintelligible language, and people tell you that's a really spiritual church. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. You go to another church, they're sitting down with Bibles in their hands and poring over the details, and people say, well, look, it's got good teaching, but it's not very spiritual. They're missing out on the Holy Spirit. What are the marks of the Spirit? What does it mean to be truly spiritual? This chunk of 1 Corinthians that we're reaching tonight is pretty famous. It's a section of God's word that's caused a huge amount of controversy and disagreement between Christians over the last 50 or 60 years, especially. Anyone who's been around churches or CUs for any length of time comes to it with a whole bunch of questions, inevitably. Some of them are theological. Are these some of these more spectacular sounding gifts still around today? What's the nature of prophecy in the 21st century? Should every Christian be praying in tongues? What even is the gift of tongues? Some are more pastoral. How do I know what my gifts are? How can I be of any use to God? Am I missing out on some blessing that God has given to some of his people, but that I don't have? And we're going to find answers to some of those questions over the next few weeks. But I want to caution us against letting our 21st century questions control the agenda for how we read a first century text. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wasn't sitting down with a blank sheet of paper trying to write down everything that he knew about the work of the Holy Spirit or about spiritual gifts. He was responding, we'll see, to a very specific situation in Corinth, and he was correcting a misunderstanding that had arisen in a pretty immature church. It's been said to understand 1 Corinthians, we must first travel to Corinth, and we're going to do that over these next few weeks. And my hope is that far from stirring up disagreement among us, that we may end up thinking differently about some of these things, these chapters will help us to celebrate and to live out both the incredible unity and the wonderful diversity with which God has chosen to bless his church. 2 points tonight as we get going, in some ways an introduction to these chapters. First up then, all Christians are spiritual because we confess that Jesus is our Lord. You know, one of the worst things that can happen in a church is when there's one group of believers who think that they are better or more spiritual than another group. And so they end up looking down on them and making them feel like they don't really belong, that they're not quite as close to God. And that's what was happening in this proud church in Corinth. Some of them were really puffed up by their knowledge and by their experience. And they thought they'd already arrived spiritually. And one expression of that pride was that some were making a really big deal of the gift of tongues in particular. And they were using it as a test for how spiritual someone is. It was like they were downplaying what people thought about Jesus. They were downplaying about how loving someone was. The really spiritual in crowd, they were saying, are the people who speak in tongues. Again, whatever that means. I know you may have met a similar thing in your Christian life as I did early on in mine. There's a pretty popular book around that says, look, if you believe in Jesus, it's like you've got a pilot light of the Holy Spirit burning inside you. And that's good. But if you speak in tongues, it's like the whole thing becomes a flaming furnace and everybody can see and feel the difference. That's when you know you're properly close to God. When I discovered that quite a few of my Christian friends believed that, it made me at the time feel awful. I wasn't speaking in tongues. Did that mean I was a second-class Christian? Did it mean maybe I wasn't a Christian at all? So I started hunting around for spiritual experiences that would give me some kind of assurance of God's immediate presence and favor in my life. And my intentions were fine, but I'd missed the point. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That intro is like a deliberate dig in the ribs of the Corinthians. Here they are, proud in their knowledge. But in this, says Paul, actually, you guys are uninformed. And you remember how you were led astray once before to pagan idols? Well, I don't want you to be led astray again. So understand this. The key evidence of the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life is nothing to do with what gifts you have. It's all to do with what you make of Jesus. So if you've got no time for Jesus, if you are not confessing him as your Lord, if you're not living with him as your Lord, that is a sure sign that God the Holy Spirit is not at work in you. But if you do know and love Jesus, and you're not just kind of mouthing the words as an empty mantra, but you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you're seeking to live under his lordship day by day, then you can be absolutely certain that God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling within you and is at work in your life. And I love how simple it is, because it means that every Christian is equally spiritual. Doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian, like Richard, he's been a Christian for a couple of weeks, couple of months, or if you're someone who's got theology degrees coming out of your ears. There's no pay scale that you work your way up as you go on in the Christian life. Like every 100 times you go to church, you get an extra dollop of the Spirit put inside you. Every Christian has been given life by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We'll see next week, every Christian has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is filled with that same Holy Spirit. So again, it's not that one Christian gets a kind of knockoff budget version of the Holy Spirit with only limited power, while another gets the like full premium super deluxe version with it gives you a much deeper experience of God. We're all as spiritual as each other. Doesn't matter how gifted you are humanly. It doesn't matter how useful you appear in God's service. If you know Jesus as your Lord, you have all of God in your life. It's beautifully democratic. And it means that there's no room for pride on the one hand or for an inferiority complex on the other. You know how easy it is for us to look sideways at church and think, well, she, I don't know, closes her eyes or puts her hands in the air when she's singing, or he sounds so kind of holy and learned when he's praying. Maybe they have more of the Spirit than I do. We need to stop looking sideways and start looking up. Is Jesus my Lord? Am I on Team Jesus? That is the true work of the Spirit in my life. And John Calvin was hugely helpful on this. We sometimes end up thinking of the Holy Spirit as being like the magician of the Trinity. So you have God the Father and God the Son working together on salvation stuff. And then God the Holy Spirit is doing this sort of spectacular sideshow over on the side that only some Christians have, the really supernatural and exciting stuff. And Calvin helpfully said, no, the principal work of the Holy Spirit is salvation. Because all the members of the Trinity are inseparable in their operations. They're all focused on the same great plan of salvation. The Father activated the plan in eternity. The Son accomplished it in history. The Spirit applies it to our hearts today. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. I want you to understand it. There's a sense in which every Christian's story is unique. We've all got our own story to tell of how God worked in our life to open our eyes, to help us to receive Jesus as Lord. But there's another sense in which every Christian is the same. We all have a version of the same story, that we were dead in our sins, we were far from God, we were far from hope, and the only reason that any of us confess Jesus as Lord is because God the Holy Spirit came and planted his life in us and gave us faith and led us to repentance so that we would see in Jesus the glory of God. And that is the basis of our unity as Christians. But unity is not the same as uniformity. Christians are not like ice cubes where we all come from the same mold. We're more like snowflakes, each one beautifully unique, because that's the way God made us, so that we might serve him. And that's our second point tonight. We've had that all Christians are spiritual. We're all alike in this. We confess that Jesus is Lord. The other half of the same truth. All Christians are empowered. We're different to one another, because God has given us different gifts so that we can serve him. And how about we start like this? Look around or think of the people you know and ask yourself, which of the Christians that you know do you think could make the biggest contribution to the work of God in the world? Who do you think has a really meaningful contribution to make? Does your mind instinctively, I wonder, drift to, I don't know, the theology PhDs because of the books that they're going to write? Or the business entrepreneurs who might make billions and then give it away to the work of the gospel? Or the most talented writers and sports people and musicians among us, because they might make it big on the global stage and then try and use their fame and influence for the Lord Jesus? Who do you know that might make a really big difference for God? Confession, it's a trick question. Because the answer is all of us. We love putting people on pedestals, but God deliberately gives different gifts to each of his children so that together we can serve him. And that's what these subpoints will help us see. First, our gifts are from God. So verse 4, let's read again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Varieties, varieties, varieties. And it's interesting, you see, they're not just gifts of the Spirit, they're gifts of the Father and of the Son as well. And they work together to empower every believer to serve God. The word for gifts here is charismata. We get the word charismatic from it. The root word of that is charis, which means grace. And so some people call them grace gifts rather than spiritual gifts. And it's a reminder that when we talk about spiritual gifts, we shouldn't limit them to a few spectacular, a handful of things, but to any and every gift. In fact, the New Testament uses this word, charismata, to refer to any gift of God's grace. So back in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it's used of being married or being single. That is a charismatic gift. In Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the charisma of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So in the strict sense of the word, every Christian is a charismatic, because every Christian has received the charismatic gift of salvation. And when I'm being provocative, I tell people that we are a charismatic church, because God has worked to save us, and not only to save us, but to empower every one of us so that we can serve him. And the thing about grace, the thing about grace gifts, is that they leave no room for boasting. Earlier on in the letter, Paul asked, what do you have that you didn't receive as a gift? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So we need to remember that the gifts that we have are not rewards that God gave to us because we were so amazing or because we'd lived such a godly life. They're gifts. And yet how easily pride can creep in. So someone recognizes one of your gifts and asks you to lead a small group or to sit on a committee or to play music up front, and our chests start to swell and we start to believe that we're really something in God's service now and that God's work would be in a real mess if it wasn't for us. And it's ridiculous. It was just a gift. There's no reason to boast. But at the same time, we can trust that God knew what he was doing when he made you just the way you are and gave you the precise gifts that he has given to you. If he wanted you to be someone else, or if he wanted you to have different gifts, he would have made you differently and gifted you differently. You can be sure of that. He is the sovereign giver. And he knows what he's doing. And it would be a little bit arrogant, actually, to suggest that he got it wrong and should have made you different. Instead, I want to be confident in who he's made me and think about how I can serve him. We'll think more about that next week. We've all got a part to play. And that brings us to our second little subpoint here. Our gifts are deliberately diverse. And see how that's emphasized just as I read from verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, the Corinthians had lost sight of the glory of diversity. They wanted spiritual clones, everyone with the same gift. But just as God is three as well as one, so he has gifted each of his children differently. The church then is not an army in which everyone wears exactly the same uniform and marches in exactly the same way. We're more like an orchestra. We're united in purpose, but with each one playing our own different part. And there is no Christian who is entirely devoid of any gift, and there is no one gift that is given to every Christian. In this particular chapter, there's 11 or 12 gifts that are mentioned. There are other lists in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter 4 that contain over 20 gifts, and no two lists are the same, and there's no distinction in the lists between so-called natural and so-called supernatural gifts either. So actually, if you look on to verse 28, we'll see next week that apostleship and helping people and the gift of administration just sit very happily side by side. So some of these charismatic gifts look fairly mundane, and others look more exciting, but they are all as spiritual as each other. And we are meant to rejoice in our diversity as well as in our unity. Neither is there any suggestion that these lists are meant to be exhaustive. So there's no mention, for example, of the gift of music or the gift of hospitality. And yet I'm sure we can all think of ways in which we've been encouraged by the service of people who lead us in singing or who welcome us into their homes. So if you want a definition of a spiritual gift, the closest I can come up with, I think, is any talent in a believer that God uses to make and grow disciples. Any God-given talent in a believer that God uses to make and grow disciples. We don't have time to do a deep dive on all of the gifts in this list tonight. You may know Christians from different traditions disagree both about what some of these things are and whether or not we should expect to see them today. Sometimes, to be honest, we just need to hold up our hands and admit that we don't know. For example, what is the difference between the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge in verse 8? If you know, you're the first person that does. We can't even be 100% sure what the gift of tongues is. So that Paul was referring to. Some think of it as like an ecstatic, angelic, non-human type language. Others think it's the gift of languages. That's certainly how the word was used elsewhere in the New Testament, like in Acts 2. But the truth is we can't be certain, I don't think. And that's okay. If we needed to know, God would have told us. And if he hasn't told us, it's because it's no big deal. But I would be wary of seeing what people call the gift of tongues in churches today and presuming that it's the same thing that Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians. Maybe, maybe not. But we would certainly miss the point if we started obsessing about individual gifts, or if we started worrying that our church might not be as spiritual as we want it to be because there's something in this list that we don't see evidence of among us today. Illustration I first nicked from an Australian preacher about 30 years ago might help with this. Let's say that 50 people in our church can play the guitar. And it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? But let's say that. And the guitarists are all quite proud of, I'm not saying anything about the guitarists, but they're all quite proud of their gift. And they act like the rest of us mere mortals aren't quite as close to God as them, because we don't have the gift of the guitar. And so I write to our church a corrective letter. And I say, brothers and sisters, I can play the guitar just as much as, well, I can't, but let's say I can play the guitar just as much as any of you. I think the guitar is a great way of praising God. But remember, playing the guitar is not a test of how spiritual you are. And God deliberately chooses to give different gifts to different people. And what's important is that we're all serving him together. Well, if you unearthed my letter 2,000 years from now, because obviously it's going to be everything I write is going to be preserved for posterity. But if you unearth my letter 2,000 years from now and you're in a church that doesn't have any guitarists, what do you do at that point? Do you enter into some mad panic that your church is guitar deficient? Do you maybe presume that your church isn't as spiritual as ours was these 2,000 years ago and start hunting around for churches that offer guitar lessons to everybody? You can see that wasn't the point of my letter. I was just saying that God makes snowflakes, not ice cubes. And we are to rejoice in our diversity. So we don't need to envy someone who has a gift that we don't. And we should never put someone on a pedestal just because they have a gift that seems important, either in the wider church scene or in our own little Christian subculture. And certainly, if you're ever going to praise anybody, praise the giver, not the gifted. And remember, you have exactly the gifts that God wants you to have. And he has given them to you because he wants you to use them. So finally, here from verse 7, our gifts are for the common good. It says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Pause on that for a second. I think this is great for, I was thinking how great it is for Richard and Dorca to be hearing this on the night of their baptism, but great for all of us as well. That every talent and ability that you have is a gift that God has given you so that you can bless and build up other people. It's easy to want good gifts for bad reasons. You might want an ego boost. You might want to be more noticed in church. You might want to feel needed. It's not about us. God gives us gifts so that we can be of benefit and blessing to other people. And so when it comes to your gifts, you don't want to be like a squirrel who hides all their nuts away for their own personal use. You want to be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. So one final application tonight, get serving. Because God has given you a unique personality and a unique set of gifts, and he wants you to put them to use for the eternal good of other people. And you can think about it in two ways. One is you can ask, what am I good at? What comes naturally to me? What am I passionate about? Because if you love organizing things and are passionate about spreadsheets and filing cabinets and things, well, we'll pray for you. But the chances are that you also have a gift of administration that is invaluable in the life of the church. But if the idea of standing on stage and singing into a microphone is anathema to you, then the chances are you maybe shouldn't serve on the music team, and that's okay. So you can ask yourself, you can ask a friend, what am I good at? Because you might not even know, because it comes so naturally to you. And you can then ask God and look for opportunities to help you use that gift for the eternal good of those around you. What am I good at? What am I passionate about? What comes naturally to me? The other thing you can ask, though, is, well, what are the needs? It's not actually all that helpful when someone turns up and says, by the way, I am a very gifted preacher, And I would like to start preaching in your church. It does happen occasionally. It turns out, though, that our own assessment of our gifts is not always right. We've had plenty of people tell us that, who it turns out are terrible preachers. It's just that no one's ever had the heart to tell them. Or we may have dozens of preachers in our church, but what we really need is someone to help with Sunday school. And instead of being precious about my gifts, it's sometimes more helpful to look around and to ask, what are the needs in this community of God's people? And what can I do to meet them? And if ever I'm asked to serve in a particular way or take on a role in church life, my default is always to try and say yes. There may be a good reason not to, but if others think I have the gifts, it's good to be willing. So we'll see more of this next week. But two big lessons for us tonight, and I hope they can kickstart a conversation for us about our church life. I'm sure there'll be loads of theological questions as well. We can knock around. Come into the sea tonight if you'd like to ask me anything difficult, and we'll talk about it out there. But here's lesson number one. All Christians, young and old, are spiritual. The fact that we confess Jesus as Lord is proof of the Spirit's work in our life. And number two, all Christians are empowered. You have been empowered. That's the word Paul uses. By God, the Holy Spirit, Father and Son as well, to serve him. You have been uniquely gifted by God. So we rejoice in our unity. We rejoice in our diversity. And together, as a body, we set ourselves to serve the work of Jesus in the world. Let's pray together. And our Father, on this happy day, as we get to share and celebrate in Richard and Dorcas baptisms, we want to thank and praise you for the work of your Spirit in their life and in the life of each one of your children here. Thank you that you've opened our eyes to see that Jesus is Lord. And we gladly confess tonight that we love him, we worship him. We're so thankful that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be your children. And that we could be incorporated into your body, and that we could be put to work in your service. We praise you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the glorious unity that you give us in the Lord Jesus together. And thank you too that you knew exactly what you were doing when you made us, and when you gave us the talents and abilities that you did. And thank you that you have work for each one of us to do in service of other people. We pray that you would help us to work out together as a church family the gifts that you've given to each one of us, the things that come naturally to us, the things that we enjoy doing and are passionate about, and that you would give us opportunities in those areas and insight to know how we can use those talents to serve you and serve other people. And we pray too that you would make us willing to look out for the needs and sometimes to step up and serve in ways that we'd never have thought we might because the common good demands it. So Father, have your hand on us as a church family and as individuals, we pray, and enable us to work together for the glory of the Lord Jesus as we seek to know him and to make him known in this great town. And we pray it in Jesus' name.